I did it. All right. Got to the platform without falling down. If you don't know why I'm saying that, it's because I had surgery and I can only see out of one eye, okay? And a couple of weeks ago, I heard some really great special music from the piano. And the girl, I mean, it was fantastic. That was probably the only good music in the church that day, but it was really, really good, all right? And she stepped off the platform and came down like that, and I got up and I said, really, I really appreciate that music, but I particularly liked how you stuck the landing, all right? And that just kind of, you know, lightened everything up, because she was really, really embarrassed, and it was really, really good. But so we've made it this far. Pastor Dave has had some kind words, and I don't know really to where to begin and talking about our relationship, but I will tell you, without question, he's one of my best friends, and he is a good friend, a trustworthy friend, and one that has, he says, I've helped him, but he was a guy that for 13 years made me look good, okay? And that was really, really not an exaggeration. So the music that we've had here tonight was the kind of music that we would have in our church in Michigan. That's a blessing, really is. The kind of music that you've had tonight is not the music that you typically hear in a church of this size. You know that, don't you? I mean, you are really, really blessed here to have that. And so we are excited what God is doing here, what God's doing in this church, and what God's doing through your pastor and those that support him. No ministry is successful without somebody really helping them and uplifting them and praying for them. That is the leadership of the church. And I'm having a problem here. Siri is talking to me, you know. Did I ask a question? Siri, I didn't ask a question as far as I know, you know. And Siri's trying to answer it. Did I ask a question? Did I? No. I don't think I did. The funny part about that is I don't even allow my phone to get into that position anymore. But when we started COVID and we had to preach online up at Maranatha finishing the year, I had my phone to watch the time and all that, and I stuck it right on the platform, and I asked a rhetorical question in my sermon, and Siri looked it up for me, okay? It was like, how do I shut her off, okay? And so I didn't expect my watch to be talking to me tonight, but that's exactly what just happened, okay? I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now, I will say that I very seldom am asked to preach on a particular subject or to preach a particular sermon. It happens from time to time. We go to a conference and they say, here's the theme for the conference. And so we kind of develop our sermons along that line. I remember I was asked to go out west to preach in a conference, and the pastor called me a couple of days before I was to fly out, and he said, by the way, I didn't tell you what the theme of the conference is. And I went, Pastor, I mean, I've been working on the sermons, and I've got it all prepared. And he said, well, our theme is the abundant life. And he says, and all you have to do is kind of, somewhere in your sermon once in a while, just talk about the abundant life. You know, just say abundant life or something like that. And I thought, boy, this is going to be a great week. You know, it really is. But so normally I don't have that. But Pastor Dave, he asked me if I would preach a message that I preached in chapel at Maranatha, and that was a message that I preached back in February. Now, I know we have some Maranatha students here, but if you understand how we've been doing chapel, the chances are that only half of them have heard the message, all right? Because we were preaching to half of the student body on Monday and the other half on Tuesday, and I don't remember which half got this, okay? So next year we're going to fix that. Without COVID, we'll be back together again on those 2 days. But the message back in February is a message we're just going to call heaven. And here's what motivated the message. And I don't share this with you to get some kind of sympathy or anything like that. But some of you are aware that 2 years ago I was diagnosed with ocular melanoma. And I went to a surgeon immediately and had my right eye removed, and so it's a prosthetic, and you can probably tell that tonight any way you can. And so I've been like 2 years past that time, and back in February it was confirmed that my cancer had metastasized to my liver. So I have a metastasized ocular melanoma, all right? And if you don't be looking that up right now, Siri might start talking and you'll get given away, all right? But you'll find that it's a very, very serious thing. And I knew that 2 years ago. I knew when I had the original diagnosis that the chances of this metastasizing were very high. And it did happen. And it happened sooner than I would have wanted it to. And so back in February, I preached the message on heaven. Because, you know, heaven is a reality, and heaven is what gets us through the next day, all right? Day to day to day in this Christian life. Now, that's not the only thing that gets us through. Our love for the Lord Jesus, we can talk about a lot of things. But ultimately, knowing that our destination is sure and that that destination is a wonderful destination really changes your whole outlook. Now, let me be very clear. The very next morning when I woke up after being diagnosed, I was meditating on Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And to be with Christ is far better. And it came to my mind, the Holy Spirit of God using those verses, Marty, nothing has changed. Your purpose is still the same. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, of course. And Lord, you might want me to stay a long time, you might want me to stay a short time, but whatever time that I have, the purpose is the same, Christ, to serve Christ. He is the purpose. Now, just to let you know before I get into this, I could take too much time here, but I was supposed to have a treatment on Wednesday, and I did not have it, all right? They did my blood work, they looked at it, and they said it would not be good to give you another treatment, all right? It's immunotherapy, it's not chemotherapy. But still, it's pretty rough stuff. It can be on your body. And so, no, I did not have that. And then they started to try to reschedule, and I said, well, wait a minute, can't do it that week because I'm going to be out of town. And no, that won't work because I have another engagement. And we started working it through. And as I talked to them, I said, listen, I might not have a long time. And the time that I have, I'd like to invest rightly. And so I'd like to work this out so that we can get the things done. In other words, if your purpose is Christ, okay, then let's put him first in all of this and let him take care of the other details. And, you know, I know circumstances can be different for different people, and that's just where I am with all of this. So Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. By the way, the tabernacle of God is Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Let's go one chapter over and read the beginning of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there should be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Long ago, in the midst of his own personal grief and suffering and the death of his family, Job asked, if a man die, will he live again? Centuries later, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered the question, proclaiming, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm not going to die permanently. This old body's going to die, but it's going to go to the grave. That's if the rapture doesn't come tonight or anytime soon. And but after that, I'm going to be with the Lord. And so are you if you know him. The promise of heaven has brought hope to the weary, comfort to the grieving, and assurance to the struggling, those with spiritual battles to fight. Heaven is real. It reminds us that those considerations of eternity trump those considerations of time. Heaven is the capstone. Heaven is the end of all things for the believer. And when we think of heaven, we're reminded then of the brevity of life and the certainty of death and of judgment. I recently read an article that was recent at the February preaching of this. It surveyed the newer songs that are out there, and it found that very little is being written about heaven today. The article also noted that the older songs about heaven aren't often sung. And so we're kind of just putting heaven out of our thinking because we're so enamored with the things of this world. We have so much to cause our attention, so many pleasures here on earth, so many comforts that heaven isn't really a great consideration. You know, well, it's going to come one day, but I'm happy right now with the way things are here. Now, heaven is not the future earthly millennium. There are a lot of people that confuse the millennial passages in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, like the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and some of the minor prophets. They confuse those great passages talking about the wonderful state of the millennium, and they like to think that that is heaven. The millennium is going to be better than what we got now, but it's not going to be nearly as good as what we're going to have in heaven. If you go to Isaiah chapter 65, you're going to find out that there's sin in the millennium. There's death in the millennium. Oh, there's no sin in heaven. There's no death in heaven. You can't mix those two passages up and two places up. Millennium is the continuation of human history, whereas heaven and eternity is after human history. In the millennium, again, sin still present, though it's going to be restrained and rolled back some. But in heaven, sin is totally absent. In the millennium, resurrected believers and humans and natural bodies will live side by side. The church with glorified bodies will rule and reign for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be those saved in the millennium, that are saved in the tribulation, that will go into the millennium and they'll actually bear children in the millennium. And population will increase. Natural bodies, propagation in the millennium. But in heaven, it's only for resurrected believers. And no one else is added to the human race in heaven. All sails final, as they say. Both of these times differ greatly from our present conditions, as we know. But we look forward to heaven. And that's what we're going to look at under some headings tonight. I'd like to consider four of them. And just so you get, you know, a little bit comfortable, the first consideration is the longest one. And the last consideration, we might not get to, all right? So I kind of got this planned out. Fasten your seatbelts, think quickly, and we'll get through this. Let's consider four things about heaven. First, heaven's reality. What is heaven? And what do we gain there in heaven? Well, heaven is a place. It's a literal place. Years ago, as a young Bible college student, I had an encounter with what we would call a liberal pastor, minister, theologian. And we were talking about a number of things, but heaven came up. And he tried to dismiss heaven as some kind of an allegory, some kind of an imagination, some kind of a wishful thinking. He dismissed the whole thing. All the Bible, it's all out of context, you can't trust that, was basically his position. And as a young Bible college student, I remember sharing with him some of the passages on heaven. Now, I don't have them, didn't have them memorized as well then as I do now. But let's begin by saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, by the way, thy will be done on earth as it is in what? Heaven. It's right there in the Lord's Prayer. The liberal church would recite that every week and deny every word of it. Imagine that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. When the Lord sent the disciples out, the 70 out two by two, they came back rejoicing. And he said, rejoice not that the demons or devils are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The writer of Hebrews talks about the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are what? Written in heaven. That's, heaven is a real place. The Apostle Paul said, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? The gospel's about getting saved, having sins forgiven, and going to heaven when you die. Paul writes to the Thessalonians to wait for his son from where? From heaven. Oh, you know, Jesus is in heaven, for the trump shall sound. What's going to happen when Jesus comes? You know, we're going to be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the, what? To meet the Lord in the air. He's going to descend from where to do that? Come on, heaven. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Well, Peter gets into the act and he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. One of the passages that has become very precious to me is found in Acts chapter 7. And, you know, Stephen preaches that long message. And he gets a little rough with the Pharisees and the Jews of that day, doesn't he? And what ends up happening is they get mad. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, I've seen heaven opens, and behold, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The Son of Man, by the way, in Daniel, is God. He's deity, all right? He says, I see Jesus standing in the place of God. Do you think they got a little happier with what he was saying? They had first gnashed upon him with their teeth. Now they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him for what he said. The whole point was, though, he saw the heavens opened. And when he looked on from the first heaven, second heaven, to the third heaven, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now we read twice that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the majesty on high, at least twice. But here he's standing. I kind of think he might be clapping. He might be looking down with approval to his preacher saint that had just been martyred or was going to be at that very moment and welcoming him into the place called heaven. Heaven's not a state of mind. It's not a figment of man's imagination. It's not a philosophical concept, as someone has said. It's not a religious made-up story or abstraction. It's not a sentimental dream, just something we want to be there. You know, there has to be something good after this life. It's just kind of made up. Is that right? No. It's not a superstition. It's not the result of some liberal theologian concocting it in some theological seminary or cemetery. It's an actual place. a location far more real than where you and I presently live today. It's a real place where God lives, a place from which Christ came into the world. It's a real place to where Christ returned at his ascension and is seated there in the majesty, at the majesty on high next to his Father. So where is it? The Bible says there are three heavens. Three? Are you kidding me? No, three. The first heaven is where the birds and the airplanes fly. Okay? The lower atmosphere. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, the lower atmosphere, that's where heaven is, the first heaven. Well, there's another heaven, that's the upper atmosphere. That's where the rocket ships fly. That's where the stars are. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. And then there's the abode of God, the central place where God manifests himself. That's the third heaven. And the Apostle Paul talks about it. He didn't know he's in the body, out of the body, but he knew that he was caught up to the third heaven. And he couldn't even utter the things that he had seen there. They were so wonderful. Heaven is a real place where God, the creator of all, he lives there. The heaven of heavens cannot contain God, for he is omnipresent. So you ask yourself, if he's everywhere, how is it that there's a place where he is? Well, we kind of look at it this way. Heaven is the place that is uniquely his home. It's the center of his operation. We might call it his command post. It's the place where his throne resides and where the most perfect worship of him is being offered. That's what the heaven is that we're going to be a part of one day with him. Hebrews calls it a better country and a city. Again, he calls it a better place. He calls it a heavenly place in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. So it's a prepared place as well. According to Revelation 21 and 22, there will be a new city, and that city is called the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It will replace the destroyed city, the one that's being destroyed, the one that will be destroyed someday, that is after the millennial kingdom. This is a place where the Lord is talking about preparing for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the place. This world's going to be destroyed by fire. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. The heavens, elements, great noise, gone. Elements, fervent heat, gone. All burned up. Everything gone. It's not real wise to invest a lot in this world because it's all gone. It's all gone. Hebrews chapter 34 and verse 4 is a commentary on that, or maybe this is a commentary on Isaiah 34. You can look it up. We see it's a perfect place. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Perfect place. A place where worship will be without distraction. We read in verse 4, there's no more death. We read in verse 3 of chapter 22, there's no more curse. Sin will be absent from heaven. It'll be a place of complete holiness. If you're plagued by sin today, the old sin nature, that's just telling me that you're alive. That just tells me that, like everyone else that knows the Lord, you got a battle going on. But one of these days, that battle's going to be over. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, he will say no longer in heaven, because the internal issues with sin are going to be gone. The physical issues with sin, By the way, you know why people die? Do you know why people get sick, why people have disease? It's because of sin. Maybe not particular sin in a particular situation causing a sickness, though that's possible. Some are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, it says. There were those that were abusing the Lord's table and not walking with the Lord. And probably, may I say it this way, by partaking of the Lord's Supper the way they were lying about their fellowship with one another and their fellowship with the Lord. And so it's possible. But no, that's not generally the case. Generally, the case is we get sick, because we're weak, because we're frail, and because the whole race has been plagued by sin, and we're all going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. One of these days, it's going to be changed. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body, our body of limitation, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The fact that he changes us and makes us perfect in body demonstrates that he can do it with everyone at all time and in all things. Jesus is all powerful. Worship will no longer be an undefinable word or an indescribable experience. Worship won't be manipulated or contrived. It won't be painted on. It'll be spontaneous. It'll be genuine. The hallelujahs, the amens, the praise the Lords that we often hear today. And by the way, I'm not against any of those things. We got to do it more often. Thank you. All right. But here's what I'm talking about. My wife and I were at a meeting many years ago. I think maybe in the first 15 years of our ministry, we had this experience. We were at a place where there were literally 3,000, 4,000 pastors mostly there. And we experienced someone standing up to sing a beautiful song, "Were You There When They Laid Him in the Tomb? Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" And, you know, that it gets so quiet. And it grows. And the power is, you know, in the voice. And so what do we have? A bunch of idiots in the area we were going, "Amen! Woo! Praise the Lord!" I thought, if I could throw them out of the balcony, I would. You know, one at a time. You know, they're just showing off is all they're doing. There was nothing to glorify the Lord in that. It was just all painted on, all for show. Not going to be like that in heaven. Our capacity for true worship will be there. Holy worship, adoration, praise will be our delight at that time. And he's going to expand our capacity to worship him as well. There's going to be service without exhaustion there. No night there. Chapter 21, verse 25, and 22, verse 5. And then it says in 22:3, his servants shall serve him. Now, no night means, I think, can I just say I think, means we're not going to get tired and not going to have to go to sleep to be rejuvenated. Is that fair? Okay. That's fair, I think. And then it says his servants shall serve him. In other words, if you have the idea that when you get to heaven, you get a hammock and lemonade and a shade tree, you know, that's not what heaven's all about. And that's not the original purpose of man that was placed in the garden. He was there to till the garden, to keep the garden. Work was a legitimate exercise, and it was the dignity and worth of man to contribute to the glory of God that way. We get to heaven, we're going to have work. But we're going to enjoy it, every bit of it. It's going to be the right work and contributing to the right things for the glory of our Savior throughout all eternity. And so heaven is a place of continual rest, yeah, in that sense, an unwearied service. We're not going to be bored in heaven. I made a mistake one time. I had gotten saved. By the way, I paid more than one. But anyway, on this particular occasion, I made a mistake. All right, I thought I made a mistake. No, you've heard that before. I had gotten saved, and I was a bowler, and I started witnessing to everybody in the bowling league. All right? And I stayed in the bowling league long enough to witness to every single man and then I quit. Now, I'm nothing against bowling, okay, but I'd rather go to visitation. And visitation ended at the bowling alley after I got to witness to everybody. I'm sitting down with an older bowler named Joe, a left-hander, by the way. That's important. And I'm telling Joe about the Lord. And finally he says to me, "Marty, is there going to be bowling in heaven?" Now, what would you say? I didn't hear that.
Yes.
That was the right answer. Okay, that was the right answer. I should have said, "Yeah, Joe, there's going to be bowling in heaven, and everybody bowls a 300 all the time." All right? That's what I should have said. You'll enjoy it, man. And you'll bowl your 300, and nobody else will, you know, interfere with that. And you'll think everybody else is not as good as you. Now, I should have said something like that. That would not have been true. But being a young man, newly saved, and as spiritual as I was, I said, "Oh, no, we're going to have so many things that are so much better than bowling in heaven." He said, "Well, I want to go there then." And I really felt bad. I think the answer is that I was right, but I was wrong. I should have expanded that a little bit. And I should have said, "Wait a minute. The pleasures that we're going to have at the right hand of God forevermore. And if it takes bowling, I'm sure it'll be there." But that cut off our conversation at that time. It's going to be a place of unmixed and unending joy that will show me the path of life. And the presence, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Did you know we're going to have authority and something to manage when we get to heaven as well? Notice it says in Revelation 22:5, "And they shall reign forever and ever." Now, does that mean that we're going to rule angels? Well, we have a hint of that. Possibly so. We're going to have a lot to do. There are myriads of angels there. Are we going to have administrative responsibilities? Well, it's hinted at in 2 Timothy 4:18 when Paul talks about he's being preserved unto his heavenly kingdom. Not the earthly kingdom, but the heavenly kingdom. Kingdom implies administration. It implies authority and rule and care. We'll be a part of that. There's fellowship without suspicion. Revelation 21 and verse 2, it's called the holy city. A place of perfected family communion. Believe me, it's not Chicago. I preached this message, one like it, in Chicago one time. I talked about heaven being a place of perfected family communion or something like that. And I said some things about Chicago. I think I made everybody mad, you know. It's like saying negative things about cats. I learned that early in ministry, all right? I learned that early, but I didn't learn about Chicago. But our big cities are dangerous places. You have to lock your doors. You have to constantly be looking around to see the circumstances and to see who's near you. You've got to be on alert at all times. It's not unusual to have break-ins and ultimately murders and everything else. Not so in heaven. It's the holy city. Intimate social activity. People living in very close proximity one to another, but they get along perfectly. Now, you might have some neighbors and you say, "Boy, I wish I was in heaven because I don't get along with my neighbors so well." Well, you can try and do your best, but in this world, sometimes the best you can do is not going to fix the problem. But in heaven, it will. There's going to be learning without weariness. And they shall see his face. In heaven we shall be fully satisfied. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There's many verses we could go to, and I have them written here, but I'll not quote them right now. Other than to say this, Christ is the focus of heaven. Everything else we've talked about, if that's all heaven was, you'd be disappointed. Because heaven is face-to-face, ever-expanding communion with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can never exhaust the wisdom and knowledge of God, our Savior Jesus. Can't do that. We're never going to completely know him. And so he's going to be able to disclose more and more of himself throughout all eternity. You know, being perfect, being made perfect, and just men made perfect, spirits of just men made perfect, that's who we are probably referring to. That doesn't mean we're going to be God. We're never going to be God. The Mormons think that. They think they're going to be a God over their own little universe. But we know that's not the case. God is God, and we're always going to be less than that as his created being. But we're going to be redeemed. We're going to be in his family. He's going to be our Father, and he's going to teach us. We shall see his face. We can look on his face because there's no more shame. We've been forgiven. We can approach him. We can worship him. And his name shall be written upon our foreheads. We're going to have his likeness and his character. You know what it means to name something, right? To put his stamp on us. Not only that we are owned by him and protected by him, but that also that we are like him. Now, that's number one. See, I knew you'd get nervous if I told you, didn't warn you. How about heaven's residence? Who's going there? Well, in our text, we find blood-bought sinners are going there. John, the writer of this particular epistle, Revelation, also wrote the Gospel of John, as well as three little epistles. But he wrote the Gospel of John. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Do you realize that the Lamb of God is mentioned over and over in the book of Revelation in our text? Revelation 21, 14, 22, 23, 27 all talk about the Lamb just in this chapter. The chapters, by the way, the book opens up about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed in verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In chapter 7 and verse 14, it talks about tribulation saints, and these are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame him. How? How do they do it? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Chapter 12, overcame Satan that way. In chapter 5 and verse 9, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And the context talks about the Lamb. I saw the throne, and what did he see there? He saw the angels and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Who's going to go to heaven? Those that have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is their substitute. He died for sin, and he died for sinners. He died for me at Calvary's cross. He shed his blood to cover my sin, and he's alive today, welcoming me to believe in him, to trust him. It's blood-bought sinners that are going to be in heaven one day. What happens to you when you get saved? We already alluded to it in verse 3. His servants shall serve him. Those that have been blood-bought, those that have been forgiven, are those that are following Jesus, following the Lamb of God, and they've been transformed into his servants. And his servants shall serve him. Only those that have been transformed into holy, righteous servants of Christ are going to be found in heaven. Now listen very carefully. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Let's read in our minds Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For what? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, those that have been saved by grace are those that have a new direction in life. They've been created to walk with Jesus in newness of life. They've been told that they are capable now not only of following but serving, and they serve. Do they do it perfectly? Absolutely not. 1 John 1:9 proves that. But there is a new person, a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. And these are the ones that have been sealed, those that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, verse 27. Well, who are they? Who are the ones who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, we're not allowed to peek into the book right now. All right? We can know where our name is. Our names are written in heaven. We can't know about everybody else. So that leads me to the third point. Heaven's revelation. Will we know each other there? Well, I believe we will. We won't lose our identity. We won't be more ignorant in heaven than we are on earth. We'll not be forgetful in that place. Will be recognizable. Our spiritual bodies will be just like the glorified Lord, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We will still have our own bodies. The effects of the fall of sin will be removed, but our DNA is going to remain the same. There'll be no physical limitations on our bodies. We'll be free from disease and disability and tragedy, but there will be a clear recognition of other people. We won't be nameless, faceless souls without identities. When the three disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized Moses and Elijah, who had returned from heaven. And this account also implies that we will recognize people that we haven't seen before. They recognized Moses and Elijah. How did they know that? There's nothing the text says that they were told, but they knew who they were. Going to know each other. F.B. Meyer talked about the reuniting in heaven. While he was close to death, he called for a pencil and paper and wrote a touching note to his wife. They had been separated for a time, not just physically separated, not for any other reason. By the way, I'm talking about a guy that has written a lot for the kingdom of God or for the church. He died in 1929. That's the year my dad was born. And in fact, he died in the very month that my dad was born. So a long time ago. But he wrote this: "To my surprise, I have just been told that my days and hours are numbered. It may be that before this reaches you, I shall have gone into the palace of the king. Do not trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning." I like that. Will there be any surprises in heaven? John Newton wrote this while he was serving on a slave ship. He said, "When I get to heaven, there will be three great surprises waiting for me. First, I will be surprised to see some I didn't expect would make it." Now, we might know people like that, but, you know, think about it. If you were to die today, there would be a lot of people in your consciousness and in your memory that were unsaved. They'll get saved before they die. And Newton says, "I'm surprised to see them there." What surprised them? Well, they came to know Christ as their Savior, and they joined with Him in heaven one day. Wouldn't that be great? The second thing is I'm going to be surprised to find others missing that I thought would be there. There's always hypocrites. There are always people that are pretenders. There are always people that say they are, but they aren't. There are always people that have attempted to find Christ and to serve Him, and they haven't experienced the grace of God. They're still working for their salvation. Talked to somebody at the hospital the other day, and, you know, I was trying to get them. They had a tattoo of a fish, you know, not a carp, you know, they had a tattoo of the Christian symbol, fish. And so I tried to get out of them their testimony when they came to know Christ. Well, I've always been a Christian. radar, you know, there's a problem here. And so, fortunately, as I began to ask some other questions, they talked about an 8-year-old experience when they trusted Christ as their Savior. And so I was a little bit more comforted, but it wasn't the very first thing that they said. And you know, there are many, many people in this world today that are in churches, but they do not know the Savior personally. They're following the prescribed rituals and rules that have been given them by their particular denomination. But they've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ where they've been saved from their sins. Well, the last thing he said, but the greatest surprise of all is when I discover that John Newton is in heaven for eternity. Now, John Newton didn't say that because he was worried about anything, or he was uncertain about anything. John Newton said it in the same sense that he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He said, "It's so amazing, I can hardly believe it to be true." The fourth point is one I'm not going to preach, but I am going to tell you what it is, which will lead to the preaching of it. The last point is heaven's resemblances. We have salvation. It's almost like heaven down here now. We live in the suburbs of glory now. The Spirit's filling. The down payment that God has given us by the Holy Spirit is just a taste of heaven. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And the service that we can enjoy down here to give to Him is just a little bit of what we'll be able to give Him in heaven. You see, death is the most misunderstood part of life. It's not a great sleep, but it's a great awakening. And for the believer, it is a departure from time and a departure from its problems and from the limitations of time. And then it's an entrance into eternity and in its boundless blessings that have been promised to us in Jesus. Now listen, if all of this is true about heaven, and one day we're going to be there, we shouldn't be afraid of the journey that gets us there. You get that? You don't know what road you're going to take. You know what God has planned for you. Follow His purpose. Follow His plan. And whatever God has, it'll be good. Don't be afraid of the journey, because He has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm thankful for that. Dear Father, thank You for Your word tonight and for these gracious individuals that have listened. I pray that it might cause us to think and to motivate ourselves, and then, Lord, to be secure in Your love. Thank You for the promises of God that are always amen, and they come from a God that cannot lie. Lord, You haven't given us a bait and switch. You've told us exactly what You have in mind for us for eternity. And I'm thankful we can trust that. I pray if there's anyone here tonight that's never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that tonight they believe in Him and trust Him in reality. And Lord, if there are those that have allowed themselves to cling too tightly to anything in this world, I pray that by just a simple release in their mind and trust in You, they'd say, "Lord, take it. Here it is. Lord, give me the enablement to follow Your purpose in all things." And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, please, I'll turn it to your pastor.